Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this evening is from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head he wore many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So far the word of God. We are nearly at the end of the book of Revelation here, chapter 19, out of 22 chapters. And you've heard a couple sermons already from earlier in Revelation. But besides that, I'm sure you've read through or studied the book of Revelation, or at least passingly familiar with it. And you may well remember that throughout the book, what have we seen through the eyes of John? What has John seen? We've seen the seven letters to the seven churches. We've seen the seven seals opened, and the seven trumpets have been blown. The seven angels holding the seven bowls of the wrath of God have poured out that wrath upon the earth. The seven plagues. The beast has arisen and devoured many, even swiping away a third of the stars of heaven in his rebellion against God. In short, a lot of bad things. Pain and pestilence and famine and war. And in the midst of it, the people of God, we, the church of God, are minimalized and persecuted and suffer. And now, at the end, chapter 19, the first verse here, the first verse of our text, verse 11 in chapter 19, the heavens are opened. And what does John see? But Jesus Christ sitting on a white horse and riding back and forth and judging the nations. What he sees here is not a prophecy of what will be on that day. In other words, when he sees the heavens opened, it's not as if he sees what is going to happen at the end, what's happening then. But in fact, what he sees is what has been going on the whole time, only it has been hidden from our sight. Jesus has been judging the world. He is even now. A few years ago for Christmas, my wife got me a coffee grinder. It's one of my favorite Christmas presents. But at the time, my wife had forgotten that her email account was synced to my phone. So she was emailing her mother back and forth about which coffee grinder to get. And every time she emailed about my Christmas present, it popped up there on my phone. So I knew what I was getting, or at least I was pretty sure. But it was still wrapped up. I knew it was in the box, but you know, there's something about actually seeing it when you open it Christmas morning. And that's kind of what's going on here. It's kind of like a Christmas present that we know what's behind the scenes, but we can't yet actually see it. We can't actually see Jesus riding back and forth and judging the nations. It's hidden from our sight. And when I talk about this being hidden from our sight, I don't just mean the physical Jesus, his body. That certainly is hidden. We can't see him physically. But it's also hidden insofar as it doesn't look as though Jesus is judging the nations. It doesn't look as though Jesus is in charge. We read this passage and many others. We hear this promise that Jesus will be with us. We hear the scriptures talk about how he is the King of Kings and he does rule and judge. And we look around at the world and we say, are you sure? Because it doesn't seem like it. But on that day, as John saw, the heavens are opened and we see the truth that Jesus has been there the whole time. We'll even be able to look back, if we care, probably, and see back through our lives and think, oh, I thought that was something I did. But now I see really that was all Jesus. Or I thought that was something evil, but I see now that that was a good thing that Jesus did for my good. He sits on his horse and he judges. And how does he judge? In righteousness, he judges and makes war. And the next verse, this is verse 15. Out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So indeed he does judge the world, and he does it in righteousness, and he does it through his word. That's the meaning of that image there, of the sword coming out of his mouth. The powers of this world do it by laws, and by force, and by gunpoint. But Jesus, through his word, judges the nations. We can see a few examples of this when we look back through history. We've no doubt, you also here, have talked a lot about Martin Luther this year, hopefully. We're kind of at the point in Markazan where we're maybe a little bit sick of it and ready to move on. We've talked about a lot this year. But there, Luther himself talked about the passage from Isaiah. The first Sunday of Advent, I don't know if Pastor Bernthal has been using the same pericope, but in the ILCW pericope, the first Sunday in Advent uses Isaiah, the passage from Isaiah, that he would rend the heavens. And notice how it begins very similarly to this verse. The heavens are opened, that he would rend the heavens, open up the heavens. So we can see, and it continues in the same way, he sees the Lord sitting in his majesty and his glory on the throne. But speaking of that verse, which is so similar to this one, Luther talked about it. He said, you know, I thought the Lord must not be in charge because of the way that the Pope was having his way. And I thought in my prayers, I prayed, Lord, if you would only just save my life. But the Lord had much greater plans in store. He didn't just save my life, but he brought down the power of the Pope and raised up the power of his word through me. So he talks about that there, how it may not have looked like it at first, but through his word, the Lord did judge those who were in power at that time, and he does now as well. Our verse today continues. He who sat on him was called faithful and true. And certainly Jesus is faithful, fulfilling every promise that he's given to us, and true, the one we can count on, the rock that we can build our life upon, and we can say, this is truth. Even though the world around us refuses to accept it as true, we know this is the truth. And so we begin with the word of God and say, what does God's word say? And judge everything else according to it and not the other way around. And he had a name written on that no one knew except himself. And at first, this kind of strikes us a little bit odd there, verses 12 and 13, because verse 12 says he had a name that no one knew. And then verse 13 says his name is called the word of God. It seemed to contradict each other a little bit there. In a lot of ancient cultures, of course, a name wasn't just a name. We have a tendency to just choose whatever name we like and it sounds nice. That's what my wife and I did. We liked the name Kaylee. We kind of liked the meaning too, but we chose it more for because we liked the name. I know my brother David is very adamant. You have to choose names that mean something good, but, you know, that's David. So we have a tendency just to choose names that sound good, right? But in ancient cultures, a lot of times, they chose names that had meaning. In Iceland, for example, they would not only would they be very picky about their names, but they actually made these banners where they would record the history of the family. And every generation, the banner would get longer and longer as that clan or that family, you know, had more and more history. And in a sense, that was the name of that village, the name of that clan, that long... the long banner showing everything that had happened to them, where they had come from. And so that's kind of what our scripture verse is talking about here. The name of Jesus is not just Jesus, it's not just the Word of God, but it's everything that he has ever done and that he is and has ever been. And so when you think of it that way, of course no one knows that name. How can we know Jesus in his fullness? How can we know the one who is eternal? Well, we'd have to know him in his fullness in order to know his full name. So we don't know it because he is so much greater than us. But Paul reminds us that on that day, we will know him even as we are known. Maybe we won't quite know the fullness of God, but certainly a lot fuller than we do now. So then we will know that name in a much larger part than we do now. Now we have bits and pieces. We have the name Jesus, which tells us something about him, and we have the name Emmanuel, which tells us something else about him. And here in verse 13, we have another one of his names, the Word of God. But those are all really just small pieces of the one true name that is Jesus, the one full name that we can never know. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. So there's a picture of a great warrior, right? And comic books, they always like to make heroes that have lasers or something shooting out of their eyes. You can't fight someone who can just look at you and zap you, of course. But the thing is that it's not only the heroes that have flames coming out of their eyes. You know, if you play video games or whatever, you'll know a lot of the demons have flames coming out of their eyes as well. So what's the difference then between the hero and the demon? Which one is Jesus? A lot of times, the only difference is whose side you're on. What color that man wears, right? If the guy you're talking about wears red, white, and blue, then he's on our side. Then he's a hero to be praised. But if he wears the colors of China or North Korea or some enemy of ours, well, then he's a bad guy, right? And he's someone to be feared, kind of a demon. So the question is, what colors is Jesus wearing? And our text tells us he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now notice that this isn't the blood of battle. It's not as though Jesus is going through striking with his sword and his clothes are spattered with blood. That's not what it says. It says he clothed himself with a robe that was purposely dipped in blood. And of course, that's the blood that he gave for the sins of the world. So not only is he wearing our colors, he's wearing the blood that sets us free. So yes, he's our hero because he is clothed in the blood that gives the forgiveness of our sins. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's, of course, a reference to the angels. There you've got one right there. So usually, especially around Christmas time, we think of angels like that, right? Feminine, white, nice dresses, wings on their back, sometimes praying, singing, something like that. But of course, in Scripture, the angels are not primarily choir singers, but are primarily soldiers. Now, certainly, they also do sing on Christmas Eve and at other times as well. But their primary purpose is the armies of God. And that's what they are here, and that's the way they're mostly pictured in Scripture. Not feminine choirs, but mighty warriors dressed for battle. And so the armies of the Lord follow him because he is the king who judges the nations. And the armies follow him ready for war to do what he commands. In fact, we have that passage in Daniel in which the angel Michael specifically tells us, you know, he was busy fighting the enemies of God. And again, that might be a scary thing if we were on the other team, if we were those opposed to God, but since we're on God's team, since he is dipped, he is dressed in the robe of the blood that sets us free and he's fighting for us, that's a wonderful thing to know. Those armies are on our side, just like Elisha, right? And his servant was scared of the armies arrayed against him. And he said, the Lord opened his eyes to see that the Lord's armies, those for him, were far more than those against him. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So this is the king, who is the king of kings, and he is the king who is faithful and true. And this, of course, is what we want. This is what we pray for every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. We're asking for a just and righteous king. We've had enough of the petty politics of this world. We've had enough of the infighting and the politicians who do what is good for them instead of what is good for the people. right? We don't want the power. We don't want a ruler like the rulers of this world. We want one who always does what is right and just and true. A kingdom where the innocent are free and happy, and the wicked and the sinners are punished. That's what we want. That's a good thing. But the problem is, we're not the innocent ones, are we? We're the sinful. We're the wicked. And so we should receive that punishment. The Lord is just, and his justice will not allow sin. He rules with a rod of iron. He rules with the absolute power and authority, and those who oppose him are crushed. And that's the picture our text paints for us. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Now, those who are sinners, those who oppose him, they're crushed under his feet, just like wine in a winepress until their blood runs out. You cannot oppose God. But we go back to that color of his robe, right? Because our only hope then is his mercy. And the fact that our only hope is the blood of the Lamb. If we cover ourselves with that blood, then we're dressed as he is. The same colors, we're on the same side. And his mercy and his forgiveness is upon us. And he sees us as righteous for the sake of his death and suffering. And we're saved from that rod of iron and that fierceness. All of this entire text that's before us this evening, is to remind us that no matter what it looks like on this earth, no matter how much it may appear as though the enemies of Christ and of God are winning and we are suffering and there's no hope for the church or for the Word of God, behind the scenes where we can't see him with our eyes, but we know he's there, the Lord is in charge, he is ruling, he is going to judge the nations, and no one can oppose him. Even now, he rules for the good of his church. Amen.